All right. While that's going around, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be finishing up that chapter today. Today's title is The Way to the Kingdom. The last few weeks, we were talking about the kingdom of God is like. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the internal growth that happens. Last week was the external growth that happens within the church. And today is we're going to be talking about how do you actually get into the kingdom of God? How is it that you actually get to be part of that kingdom? Because that's the one thing that Jesus at this point has not talked about when on this particular passage is how is it that you can get to the kingdom of God? And so Luke chapter 13, picking up in verse 22, it goes on and says, Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on towards Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? So right there, I want to stop. They're making a big point about where he's going, his end game. Why would they be making such a big deal about him heading to Jerusalem? Like I've shared with you guys before, his ministry is actually coming to an end. And so him pressing forward to Jerusalem is really, it's a countdown to his death. He knows exactly what's coming up. He knows exactly the pain he's going to have to go through, the rejection that he's going to have to see and feel by his own followers. But yet he's still going in it, and he goes with a fervent, with haste in his step because he knows exactly what it is. He has to get the message out. He has to make sure that he's not doing as many miracles, but as more teaching. Now, does that mean that the miracles stopped? No. The Gospels are still littered throughout with miracles of him, even all the way up till his crucifixion. The man that Peter chopped off the ear of, he put the ear back on his head. The fact that after his being beaten and his being crucified, he looks down or he looks up to heaven and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of us can say that if somebody just wrongs us, they say, God, forgive them? Most of us are like, God, give them what they owe. Give them what's owed to them. Come on. Car breaks down, something. Give them something to know that it is justified. But Jesus is saying, no, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because the Romans, they didn't have an understanding of what the crucifixion was all about. They didn't understand how the Messiah was to die. And what's the sad part about it is the Jews didn't even fully understand how Jesus was to die, how the Messiah, how their Savior was to be killed. I've shared with you guys before my favorite scripture in all of the Bible, or my favorite chapter, one of them, is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 goes basically the story of Jesus in one chapter, over 500 years before he was even born. And that's how God has it designed. So, then he gets the question, Lord, will only a few be saved? And that's often the question that people have, is that Christianity is an elite group of only a few people. They're not really accepting, they're not really welcoming in. But that's not how God intended for it to be. That is not the design that God had. And they're asking this question because he only had 12 disciples. He brought in an elite group of people. But if you look at that elite group of people, it wouldn't be the people that anybody else would choose. If it was up to the Jews would be picking people like Paul, or at this time his name was actually Saul. He was a Jew of Jews. He was the next to be a Pharisee. He was the next in line to be the leader of the Jewish nation. He wasn't the high priest because he didn't come from the line of Aaron. But he knew everything. He had the scripture memorized. That's who the Jews would pick, is somebody along that line. But Jesus, he chose the bottom of the barrel. He chose the people that are rejected by society. For instance, the book of Matthew. If you guys don't know who Matthew is, and we've gone over it before, if you happen to miss that one, Matthew was a tax collector. How many of you like the IRS? Nobody, right? Now, imagine if the IRS had all the power to take wherever they wanted from you. Not only tax you on what the government says to tax you on, but to tax you on top of that and take even more. That's what Matthew was, or Levi. He was a tax collector. And not only was he a tax collector, but he was also a Jew. And the Jews hated tax collectors above anybody else because they worked for the Roman government. They were stealing from their own people. Because tax collectors, yes, they would take the taxes that Caesar required, but then they would line their own pockets by saying, well, now you owe this tax and that tax, and they start adding all these other taxes on top of it to line their own pocket with. And Jesus, as he's in the town, he looks over and it says that he made eye contact with Matthew. He looked at him straight in the eye and said, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. Then, that night, it's not just that Matthew just gave up his whole life. No, then Jesus went and ate with other tax collectors, with Matthew's friends. And the Jews saw this and went, wait, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they started already judging it. But that's who Jesus wanted to have follow him. Why? Because it's an evidence to us that we are not lost. It's evidence to us that he cares and he loves every single person. No matter what their background is, he's wanting to accept them. Now, he did not leave Matthew right where he was. He changed Matthew. Now, what's interesting is the tax collector didn't become the treasurer of the disciples. Who became the treasurer? Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray him. He said, okay, I want you to handle the money. Knowing full well that he is going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in just 3 short years. And so he comes and he changes who we are. When you look at the account of Matthew, as opposed to the account of Luke or Mark or John, they all hit on different aspects of who Jesus Christ is. And that's why I jump around. And the thing about between Luke and Matthew is there, a lot of the parables, they do the same parables. That's why I'll jump to Matthew every once in a while. Like today, I'll jump over to Matthew again. But he took the worst of the worst, the ones that we would not even think about. He took two brothers that were fishermen. Now let me ask you this. How many of you know the term, you have a voice of a sailor or a mouth of a sailor? What does that mean? It usually doesn't mean that good things are coming out of your mouth, right? And so I can't imagine that it changed much, even in their time, that they were fishermen. They were out on the boat, usually in a small group. It wasn't like a big old fishing boat. They were in usually maybe 2 or 3 man boats, and they're out fishing all night. You're only with these people all day, all night. And he was actually with his brother. And so Jesus goes up to him, and they're having a hard time catching fish. They went all night and they didn't catch a single fish. And so Jesus says, how's it going? Any luck? Knowing well that they didn't catch a single thing. And they're like, no, we didn't catch anything. He's all, wait. Now, why don't you do this? Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, mind you, they only cast their net on one side of the boat because that's where the fish were. So Jesus being counterculture, doing everything the opposite of what the world says. He says, cast it on the other side. And so they do, and their boat almost sinks with how much fish they caught. Now, do you think it's because Jesus knew that there was fish on the other side? Maybe. I think it's more along the line that Jesus caused the fish to go to the net. It was another teaching moment for him, for them, for us, is that we have to listen, even if it sounds stupid, even if it sounds non-logical to us, we have to listen to God and knowing that He will take care of it. And so it goes on, he gets all these people, he brings them all to him. And yes, they are kind of an elite group. Those were his 12 disciples or apostles. But then he had thousands or hundreds, if not thousands, of other followers that followed him everywhere he went. We see that. And when we first started Luke, I started talking about that. That he had followers, he had disciples, he had apostles. And that's who he brought in. But he didn't bring them in just so that a few can be saved. He brought in the ones that he knew would go and spread the message. Like I shared, at the end, everybody deserts him. Everybody leaves him there alone on the cross, except for John, Martha, and Mary. Or John, Mary, and Mary. Those are the only ones that go and see him while he's being crucified. And we know that because he looks down and he sees John, the one whom he loved. And he says, this is now your mother. Take care of her. John wasn't his brother. But Jesus said, you know what, take care of her like she's your mother. They knew exactly what he meant. So he was deserted by everybody. But then we go and if you look at church history, if you read the book of Acts, we know that they then came out on fire on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved in one day. The miracles don't stop there. They continue to go. They continue to spread. And it says that their numbers were added to them daily as they began to grow, as they stayed in the Word, as they listened to God, as they read the Old Testament, and they were listening to the gospel of the apostles. Their numbers grew daily. So why is it that our numbers aren't growing daily here? The biggest thing is that we see it in a very small picture of the big kingdom of God. There are numbers being added to God's kingdom on a daily basis. What's sad is it's usually not in the United States anymore. The fastest growing country for Christian converts might surprise you is China right now. China, a communist country that Christianity is actually illegal. Not as illegal as it is in the Middle East where you'll be killed. You might be imprisoned. Might be fined. But they're having a revival like there's never been before. Thousands are giving their lives to God every single day. And it all has to do with the gospel, the simple love message of the gospel. And so to answer this person's question, will only a few be saved? No. But Jesus does go on and talks about the way of getting to heaven. And so it says he replied, the door to heaven is narrow. Work hard and get in, because many will try to enter. But when the head of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. Then you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I do not know you. You will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you. Go away, all you who do evil. and there will be a great weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets within the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. Then people will come from all over the world to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who are despised now will be greatly honored then, and some who are greatly honored now will be despised then. Okay, so narrow is the door to get into heaven. If we actually go to Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to go there. I'm already there, just about. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It goes on to it a little bit more about this narrow gate that Jesus is talking about. It says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. So, when I was in probably like junior high, high school, most of my youth rooms had this picture, and it showed this huge highway with tons of people on it, and if you continue following it, it leads straight to fire. And then it shows like this narrow, like little path over off to the side with a little gate, and there's only a few people walking on it. That's what this is depicting, is this exact thing that Jesus is talking about, is that not everyone will find the narrow path. Because remember how we were talking about last week, universalists, they believe that everybody gets to go to heaven. No matter what path you're on, it all leads to heaven. Even though Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can enter into my Father's kingdom except through me. But some people are like, but that's not fair. That's not right. Why would God only make one way to get to him? If he loved people so much, why would he only allow one way to heaven? Because he's the one that chooses. He's the one that makes the rules. He gets to do whatever he wants. Yes, he could say, okay, everybody, no matter how bad of a life you live, no matter what you do, you get to go into heaven. Would you then appreciate heaven at that point? If you're able to just act however you want your entire life and no matter what you did, heaven is your end game? Would you appreciate it? Would you understand it? Would you even know God's love at that point? No. We understand God's love and grace and mercy because he forgave us of our sins. We can see our past and see where we're at and have a glimpse of our future. And that's how we appreciate it. That's how we can understand and love God in return. Because the road is very narrow. It's very hard to get to, but at the same time, it's very easy to get to. It's hard in the sense that it requires you to give yourself up. It's easy in the fact that God has already done it. God has already paid the price for you to get through that gate. He's opened it. He even says he stands at the door knocking. If anybody would open the door, he would come in and dwell and eat with them. How awesome is that? The fact that we get to have that type of relationship with God. And that's the whole thing, as I've shared this with you before, is it's all about the relationship. It's not about your works. And when he's talking about here, when he says, the door to heaven is narrow. Work hard to get it, to get in. Work hard means that we have to sacrifice ourselves daily. It doesn't have to actually do with the work that we perform. That's why you guys, I don't stress upon you guys serving in the church. Because that's not what saves you. And even Jesus, in I believe it's Matthew 23 at the wedding. He'll say that he sends out the invitations and nobody replies. And then he says, okay, everybody's welcome in. That's the Jews and then the Gentiles are welcome in. And then it goes on and he talks about how he'll be standing at the judgment throne and many will come up to him and say, look, I did all these things in your name. Why is it that I don't get in? And he shares the simple truth of it all. It says that he looks at them and says, I never knew you. You can work your entire life for a CEO of some company that you never meet. Does that mean that you know that CEO? How many of you guys have ever met a celebrity? I've met a few. My dad has when he was working at the casino. He's met quite a few. Now let me ask you this. If you met a celebrity one time, are they your friend? No. They may call you friend. They may say that you're friends. But do you guys keep in touch? Do you guys write? Are you pen pals now? Do you even know what a pen pal is, Riley? Sorry. There's a pen, piece of paper, you write on it. It's no longer electronic. But you aren't friends with them. You've met them once. Now, there's these crazy people out there that they meet a celebrity once and they think that they're best friends and they start stalking them. They made plenty of movies about that. And they think that they're the best of friends when the celebrity doesn't even remember who they are probably the next day. But it's the same. We try to do the same thing with God. Well, I met God one time at church, so we're good. Me and him are pretty tight. We're like this. I don't talk to him. I don't pray. No, I barely go to church. But yet, we're like this. Me and Jesus, we're pretty close. And those are the ones that he's talking about. When he looks at him and says, I don't know who you are. I didn't have that relationship with you. That's the hard work. Any relationship is hard. Parent to a child. Those aren't easy relationships. There are times where my kids will hate me and I will not so like my kids. I will question why I even had kids. Trust me, it's already happened and my oldest is only 8 years old. And it happens. But yet, if I want to maintain it to where when they become an adult, they continue to have a relationship with me, I have to put in the work. I have to show them I love them. I have to put in the hard work. That's what it's all about with us and Jesus Christ is we work on the relationship. Now, he has the relationship down. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. And he offers what we need to us, but oftentimes we don't take it because it's not what we want. Remember, whenever you pray and you ask God for something, there you can get one of three responses back. Yes, maybe, as much as we hate it, the answer could also be no. Instead of maybe it's wait. But that's the hard part about it. And that's why so few will find that way. Because it requires us to do something, anything. It's easy to live just life your way. It really is. Now, life might not be easy, but it's easy to live it our way, where we make the decisions, where we decide where we're going to go, what we're going to do, what jobs we're going to be in. That's easy. But the thing is if it was our way and that was enough, Jesus would never have had to have come. If it was a universalist stance, it was pointless for Jesus to come and die on the cross. our religion is worthless, according to a universalist. Because we could be like the Buddhists, and it's all self-control. It's us doing it ourselves, as opposed to us saying, you know what, God, you already did it for me. And that's why I praise you. And then he'll come to the point, and at this point, he's actually giving sort of a prophetic word, but he's also saying what happens when we die. And it says, but when the head of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. When your life is over, it's too late. The Bible even says it is to each person one life to live, then judgment. Doesn't mean that once you're at the pearly gates, you're going, oh, yes, you were right. God, forgive me. No, at that point, it's too late. That's why Matthew was talking about the highway to hell. Okay? That's just not a song, if any of you actually know that reference. What was it, AC/DC? Yeah, I know who actually knew that song because they're all shaking their heads. Yeah, yeah. All right. Is that broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's easy to find. You don't actually have to do anything. You're already on it. Unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you've actually found that narrow path by looking to Jesus, being Him being your guide, because if He's your guide, He's going to take you straight to that narrow path. And here's the thing, that picture I was telling you about, they often have the highway to hell going like way off this way and the path going off the other way. Here's how I look at it. And you can disagree with me if you want. Is the highway to hell is going that way, but the path is falling right beside it. Because here's why I look at it that way, is because at any point, if you give your life to God, He's going to take you off that highway and put you onto the path. And so they are running next to each other. And we are told that we are to be in the world, not of the world. We are to be counterculture to this world, but we are not to be absent from it. Christians are to be very much a part of this world. We are to be helping this world along. But when things don't go our way, we can't be like whiny little brats and go, but the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible also says that they're going to reject God. That this world is going to be more concerned about their own selfish desires than the desire of God. They're going to follow after their own desires. They will give up the natural desire for a man and a woman, and a man be with a man and a woman with a woman. The Bible talks about that. But yet we're all up in arms saying, if this is a Christian country, if this is a country after God's own heart, then we have to fight against it tooth and nail and start condemning them. I say, instead of fighting against them, show them the love of God. Yes, stand up for our beliefs. I'm not saying just lie down and take it. But yet when we don't get our way, and all we're doing is fighting against them, we're missing the gospel. We're missing the whole point of everything. We are called to live the gospel in our lives. What did Jesus Christ tell His disciples to go and do? Make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, now go and start killing everybody. Now go and start telling everybody they're going to hell. No, He's making disciples in the same way that He made disciples. And that's how we are to be, is that narrow gate. We stand up for our beliefs just to show the love and grace of God. Because we want to take as many people off of that broad road and put them onto the narrow path as possible. And I've shared with you guys before is that oftentimes shoving hell down somebody's throat isn't going to allow them to see the grace of God. but showing them the love of God by caring for them even though they hate you. That's showing how God is. Jesus even told them that if a Roman soldier were to come up to you, and at this point a Roman soldier could go up to any of them and say, carry my backpack 1 mile. Jesus said, don't just stop at one, carry it two. If they slap you on the right cheek, offer the left. If they ask you for your coat, don't just stop with the coat, give them your shirt as well. Or if they ask you for their shirt, don't stop with the shirt, give them your coat as well. Because that's what it is all about, is us doing above and beyond what we normally would. But the only way that we can do that is by having that relationship with God. Because when we're in that relationship with God, He changes our mindset. Just like He did with Matthew, the tax collector. He took him from being despised to being loved. He took the guy that was robbing and told him to give. That's how God changes our lives. And that's the whole point. Once you get into that and you actually allow God to sit, and you say, God, my life is now your life. Do with it as you will. Then you'll start to have that internal growth as the mustard seed that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and then you'll have the yeast that we talked about last week. We'll grow as a congregation. We'll grow as a church. And I'm talking about the universal congregation, not just this congregation. We will grow because of where we're at. We'll be on the good soil. We'll be giving out the good seed. And so, like how he said on the second half, then he goes into the consequences of us not, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. The thing is that a lot of people like to say that Jesus doesn't talk about hell. The thing is that 2/3 of his message was actually the consequences of our sin. And this one where he says, and there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets within the kingdom of God, but you'll be thrown out. I think that's the true punishment there. Yes, there's going to be a physical punishment that their soul is going to have to go through all of eternity, but I think the real punishment is that they will get a glimpse of what they could have had and knowing that they selfishly chose to go to hell. Because that's the biggest thing. Ultimately, it's a choice. You guys are now without excuse this morning. You know the choice that is before you. Every single day, even if you call yourself a Christian, you have the choice before you every single day to follow Christ or not to follow Christ. The choice is yours. You can't blame other people. You can't blame Satan. All Satan does is give you a choice. It's up to you to follow after God or to follow after Satan. As it talks about, I believe, in 1 John, you either are a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There is no gray or middle ground. One or the other. Choice is yours. And so then, moving on, this last little section of chapter 13, it says, a few minutes later, some Pharisees said to him, get out of here if you want to live, because Herod Antipas wants to kill you. Jesus replied, go and tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and doing miracles of healing today and tomorrow and the third day. I will accomplish my purpose. Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way, for it wouldn't do a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is left to you empty, and you'll never see me again until you say, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so Pharisees, you have to remember that not every single Pharisee hated Jesus. There were Jews, such as Nicodemus, who actually came to Jesus at night and said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And then Jesus goes, "Look, you must be born again." And then he goes, "Well, how can I be born again? It's not like I could go back into my mother's womb and then be born again." No, he's saying, then Jesus goes on, "No, that's a spiritual. You have to be born again spiritually. You are dead. You have to become alive." And so there were some that were following after him, and they cared about him. And they said, "Look, Herod wants to kill you. Run. Get out of here." And Jesus and the apostles really do this in the book of Acts, is they take this on. They're saying, "You know what? Tell him no. I'm not afraid of him. I'm going to continue doing what God has called me to do. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to run away. In fact, what I did yesterday, I'm going to do today, and I'll do it again tomorrow. I have to press forward to where God is calling me to." For him, that was Jerusalem. He knew, like I said, he knew his end game. He knew exactly why he was going there. And he says it right here. He was going there to be killed. "For it wouldn't do a prophet of God, to be killed except for in Jerusalem," except for in the city of God. How better way of being killed than knowing exactly where you're going and why you're going there? He did it with us in mind. It even says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so the narrow way, that path to get up to God, there's not multiple chutes getting into it. No, there's only one way. There's only one leader. Like David said when he was praying to God, "God, be the light unto my path. Guide me." And that's what Jesus Christ wants to do, is he wants to be that light unto our path. He wants to lead us where he needs us. Now, the road is not necessarily straight to heaven. There'll be hiccups, there'll be bumps, there'll be boulders in our way. But if we follow after Jesus Christ, we will see the path to get around all those things, over, under, through, whatever it takes. The biggest thing is that we have to stay with God. We have to be willing to say to all the people that are coming up against us and will hate us, "No, I am going to stay on where God has called me to be." And that's what Jesus Christ was saying. And then he mourns over Jerusalem. How empty she is. How those that were once called, the city that was called by God, is now empty. How they're turned so far away from God. How they've been overthrown by the Roman government due to their disbelief in God, will eventually say, "Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord." It will turn back to who Jesus Christ is. And that's my plea to you guys this morning, is turn back to who Jesus Christ is. It's not a free-for-all. There's one way, one truth, one life. It's your choice. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you convict us of our wrongs, Lord. Allow us to be convicted unto salvation. Allow us to see that narrow path in front of us, Lord God. Allow us just to see your light. Allow us just to have the strength and the courage to give it up, Lord, to give up our way for your way, Lord God. And I just ask that you be with this congregation as they go their separate ways. Anoint them, bless them, strengthen them, and encourage them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. We will be in...